Let's pray. Our Father, our confidence is in you, and we believe in the work of your Holy Spirit to visit us at this moment as we've worshiped, as we've prayed, as we've read Scripture, and now as we open your Word to look at it more closely. Father, I ask that you would enable us to lean into your faithfulness, even when all else seems to be shattering around us, everything that we had previously depended on, so much turmoil in our lives personally and in our communities and in our country and around the world. God, you, though, are faithful, and you are the same. And I pray that you will create fresh faith in us this morning, that we will not settle with the world's description of how the world works, but that we would be able to grow conviction through listening to you, and that we would cling to your love. Father, accomplish these things in us at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated if you're in the room, or if you're watching at the live stream, you can also be seated. Not that you needed my permission. It is very good to see each of you here this morning. Let me say a word about Trunk or Treat Rewind. I'm so encouraged by the number of people who have signed up to pray, by the number of people who have said that they're eager to distribute candy in their neighborhoods. You've been praying, prayer walking your neighborhood. I've very much enjoyed doing that in my own neighborhood. And so we've been preparing. There have been some staff, very little help from me. In fact, maybe zero help from me, if I'm remembering correctly. But other staff and volunteers have been here this week, and they have been putting bags together. I read an article this morning about from a secular news source about how to safely do what we're doing. And I want you to know that we're following the rules appropriately. The people putting these bags together were masked and gloved. And most of them, though there were a few more bags put together this morning, have been sitting for a day or two. Anyway, today they are bagged up. They are in groups of 10. And so today's the day for you to grab a set of 10 bags to distribute in your neighborhood. Also, by the way, before this morning, there were 520 bags. So also, you can sign up to adopt one of the neighborhoods, I presume over here in this neighborhood. I don't know if we've assigned any others that can take a group of bags and distribute there. What else did I need to tell you about that? In each bag are 20 pieces of candy, a coloring book, a tract, and some information about the church body, and then another gift of some sort. So that's what's in the bag. And we want to encourage each of you to grab one of those on your way out today. Recently, a 19-year-old woman wrote into John Piper's ministry. He solicits these kinds of questions, and then he answers them in a couple times a week podcast. This young woman said this: I wrestle with my self-image. I've had years of hating what I see in the mirror. It's a frustrating emotional journey. I struggle with self-comparison. I'm very critical of my appearance. I'm self-conscious when I'm not wearing makeup or when I'm wearing certain clothes. I know this is a huge problem for young women, and I know that women need Jesus to forgive their sins, not to make them feel beautiful, yet I still struggle. I realize this is a kind of pride and self-love, but it's damaging and discouraging, and it affects my life daily. I looked up some statistics this week. The best information that I can get is that from about 2016, is that per capita in the United States, we spend about $10,000 per year per person. That's what per capita means, sorry. about $10,000 per year per person, specifically relative to health and beauty products, that category together, a website, birdie.com, reports that on average, the average American woman spends $313 per month on her appearance. And, you know, you can protest that you don't do that, but it's just on average. $3,700 a year, and that would come out to, in an average lifetime, $255,000 over the course of lifetime. But men, I hope you're not feeling all that smug and complacent. Men spend $244 a month on their physical appearance. And I don't know, you know, maybe they just made these statistics up. But they report the number one expense for men was facial moisturizer. But it also includes gym memberships, hand creams, shaving products, and supplements. For both men and women, their greatest concern was their weight, and hair and skin comes after that. The definition of idolatry is something that's good, but that we've made ultimate. I present to you that our obsession with health and beauty in this country is a uniquely, or perhaps the real, American idol. And maybe I'm a little more sensitive to this week because a certain person in my house is going to turn 13 years old this particular Wednesday. And we're actually excited about that, though we've tried not to speak of it a whole lot, just to, you know, maybe Jesus would come before then. But we've been in a series the last few weeks. I had her permission to do that. We've been in a series the last few weeks called Whom Will You Trust? About the plagues, where God is judging the Israelites specifically for this plethora of gods and goddesses that they worshiped. God is judging them, and he is proving to them one at a time that these gods are powerless and that it is wrong, that it is sin for them to worship them, to put them in this place. But even more importantly than that, he was teaching the Israelites, as he did this, to trust him. And according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, all of this stuff is recorded for us, for our benefit, that we also might learn to trust God by knowing these things. We've looked at the plague of turning the water into blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, and today, boils. And they become a lot more personal, and it reminds of the experience of Job, and not just the grief he faced, but the physical difficulties that he faced. And this particular plague exposed the gods that they relied on for medicine and beauty. So how can we expose our idolatry of health and beauty? How can we do that? I'm in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. We're going to begin with verses 8 through 9. First of all, I want you to see our need to refuse to accept the world's definition of beauty. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." This is the third in the second cycle of plagues. And so this is another of those instances where Pharaoh gets no verbal warning that something bad is about to happen. He is confronted, but he's confronted with actions, not words. There's more significance to this soot than is immediately obvious. It's actually more specifically furnace ash. I'm not saying that right. They should be careful. Furnace ash. And anyway, What was I saying? This let's go back to soot. That seems safer. So this soot was generated by the sweat of the Israelites' slavery. This almost certainly was the furnaces in which they created the bricks that they were using to build these great works for Pharaoh. So there's a good bit more symbolic value in what's going on here. Right now, what we have recorded for us is God commanding them to do this. But this this throwing of the ash in the air was a form of protest. It seems kind of silly on first blush, but it was a visible form of protest of all of that. It was a miracle of judgment. Some scholars have tried to come up with some naturalistic explanation that follows through. This plague would have led to this circumstance and would have led to this circumstance. It's a miracle of judgment. There's no natural explanation. There's no way that throwing ash in one physical location could somehow spread over, literally and physically, over the whole land of Egypt. It's a miracle of judgment. And this experience is going to cause boils to break out in sores on all the Egyptians. One scholar said the best interpretation of the Hebrew here is inflamed swelling, breaking out into septic sores. This plague attacked their gods and goddesses that they were trusting for healing. There was a female goddess called Sekhmet, a lion-headed goddess. And God's tenacity in these plagues is evidence that it was eternally dangerous for them and for us to not have our idols, good things that we put before God. The world around us that we live in seems to say that our physical well-being and our external appearance matters more than what's on the inside. And there's a real sense in which we actually do know better. And yet, so much of what we see and hear speaks the opposite message. I heard the story this week that some of you may have heard before about Evelyn Brand. She was born in England in 1879. She grew up in a wealthy British family. She studied at the London Conservatory of Art. She dressed in the finest silks of the time. But then she was gloriously converted to Christ. She married, and with her husband, they traveled to India, and they served as missionaries in the mountains of India. But at about age 44, her husband died, and she went back home to England broken with grief. But she spent a year there recovering spiritually, and she went, against all advice, she went back. And she spent the rest of her life ministering there, nursing the sick, teaching farming, lecturing about guinea worms, rearing orphans, clearing the jungle, pulling teeth, establishing schools, and spreading the gospel. She lived in a portable hut that was 8 foot square. At age 77, she fell and broke her hip, and her son, Paul Brand, also a famous surgeon, encouraged her to retire. She'd had all of these issues that had had to her, but she said to him, "If I leave, who's going to help these people? So I'm not leaving until a replacement shows up." At age 95, she died, and she was buried there in a simple sheet right there in India. But this is what Paul Brand said of his mom: "With wrinkles as deep as any human face I have ever seen, she was a beautiful woman. And for the last 20 years of her life, she refused to use a mirror. She was focused on ministry and not on mirrors, and not on herself. And one of her co-workers once remarked that Granny Brand was more alive than any person he had ever met." We must refuse to accept the world's definition of what healthy is and what beauty is, And maybe you have largely been able to resist this, but there is none of us who are completely immune from this. And when there has been personal idolatry in this area, that needs to be confessed. And your identity, our identity can be wrapped up in our looks, whether we're happy with our looks or whether we're disgusted by them, or where we're obsessed with getting older and we don't look quite as well as we once did. It's very possible for us to obsess over appearance and clothes and skincare routines. But social media, especially like Instagram, is particularly dangerous for young girls. And again, you know, I'm more sensitive to that this week for the 13 thing. There was an article in Forbes magazine that I came across this week about this subject. So again, this is not a Christian publication complaining about those terrible secular people. This is it's a thoroughly secular business magazine. And it says the average American, a girl, spends 6 to 10 hours a day on social media being pushed products and images that are not proven to work or are not real. And it said it's very difficult, especially for a younger person, to be able to tell what's fake and what's not. It reports on a Stanford study that said that young people don't know when they're being exposed to fake information on social media. So particularly for the young, these images that are being preached and looked at and stared at are very dangerous. And so, but again, none of us are immune to this effect, and so we need to limit our exposure to these wrong ideas of what matters and what does not matter. And the Bible makes clear that the most beautiful act that has ever happened in all of history actually resulted in Jesus being so physically marred that he was unrecognizable. And yet when theologians talk about the beauty of Christ, what they are talking about is his act of suffering on our behalf. That's what's genuinely attractive. And in our best movies and books and things, everybody, even many people, because of God's common grace, understand this. But there's this obsession with physical beauty. And when it comes to much of it is economic. I was thinking about this some yesterday, that the issue is that if you're a company and it is your job to hire marketing people who are going to promote your brand, the most effective thing you can do is to capture younger eyeballs as quickly as you can. Because when you get to be my age or really much younger than me, there's diminishing returns because I'm not going to be around to continue to buy those products for much longer. So much of our obsession that has happened with youth culture over the last generation or so has to do with this. But we've done this in a way that has caused us to value things in a wrong way. So we need to identify this obsession with youth culture, this crazy worrying about getting older as if that's some odd thing. And if you are younger, one of the ways that you can do this is to invest time in older people, that you get to know them and find a way to do that, though that will require some creativity at this particular time. We can't accept the world's definition, but just noticing the problem is not going to help in and of itself. We need a way to be able to combat it, to be able to address it. That's what the next part of the text deals with. We grow confidence through conviction. Let me show you where this comes from in this text, verses 10 and 11. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. I don't know if you see this, but this scene strikes me as somewhat humorous. We have no record of Moses saying anything. They just walk in and and throw some dust in the air. I mean, it's just, it strikes me as comical, but clearly none of you. But it seems funny to me. But the more significantly is the word stood. If you are actually looking at a physical Bible and you're a person who writes in your Bible, which I recommend, you in verse 10 is the word stood that Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, but verse 11 says the magicians could not stand before Moses. These open sores were painful, and they were disfiguring. The confidence of these magicians came from their ability to exert control. Their benefit to Pharaoh was to be able to mimic or to minimize the damage. But now they can't even protect themselves. And they're never heard from again. These magicians are never mentioned again in the text. So look at the progression. Moses has gone over the course of his story from being a coward to being able to stand alone, he and Aaron, before Pharaoh and do something that just seems ridiculous with no apparent concern that it would seem absurd for them just to walk in and throw some soot into the air. But the magicians have gone from being cocky to being invisible. And they illustrate this sad picture of what happens in this country, of how short the window of time is for especially actresses, but men and women, for the short window of time when this image of what is in the Western mind of beauty, but how quickly they are forgotten because there is a steady stream of younger people who are ready to come in between them or to come in to replace them. Or to think about, and this might seem not quite as obvious, but I think about, you know, there are some former NFL players who are well known and have careers in the broadcast booth or whatever. But think about those enormous linemen who just brutalize their body for 9 or 10 years, as long as they can stand it, and then they just go off into obscurity because they don't have the face or the personality to sell products or to speak on TV, and they're just forgotten. And again, there's a steady slew of people ready to come in behind them. And it's because we've so valued physical appearance or strength. And we push off to the side anyone who doesn't fit that image anymore in a way that lies to us about what really matters. Moses was able to be confident because he was hearing from God and listening to what God said, not because of what he could see with his eyes. I read a story, I think I've told this before, but Tish Warren is an Anglican priest. She tells about one of her favorite things to do is to, when in their tradition, when someone moves into a new home, that they will go and they will bless. They'll pray over every single room in the house. And she said one of her friends tells the story that it's really interesting. You know, you've got the family and the pastor, and they go into every room and they go into the bathroom. And it's like, you know, people seem to just perk up and it's like, what in the world are they going to pray in this room? And so they just kind of gather in there. But she says they anoint the mirror with oil and pray that when people look into this mirror, they would see themselves as beloved images of God. And he prays that they would not relate to their bodies with the categories that the world gives them, but instead according to the truth of who they are in Christ. And it's stated that it's not unusual for dads of young girls, when this happens, that they begin to cry because they long for their daughters to see themselves as God sees them and for their reflections in the mirror to be a reflection of their belovedness and their freedom in Christ. It's not enough to identify the problem, that we've got to build conviction by hearing from God to be able to combat it, to be able to have some internal strength, to be able to address it, to focus on what God says and not on what the world says. A couple of things that I would recommend to you that I've recommended before. If you don't know how to get after the Word of God in any way that just seems something beyond a perfunctory religious duty that you see doesn't seem like has any functional benefit in your life, you need to get yourself a mentor, someone who can help you to know how to do that. And maybe you know who that would be, but if you don't, then you can ask. Ask the elders, you can, or ask someone that you know that would know, someone to help you with that. For almost a year now, I have been offering electronically a reflection that I write 5 or 6 days a week that I got into the habit of doing. Just recently, I started posting these on social media. I actually did it the day after the first presidential debate. And I don't think I've said this out loud. I've said this to a couple of you personally, but I had no, they're really nothing about politics. They're just me reflecting on how God is speaking to me at the moment. But I am publishing them out loud for people just to see how one man wrestles with God each day through Scripture. And it is I don't know if people will actually learn something through it or not, but it models how to meet God in Scripture daily, and it is evidence that I am seeking to hear from God daily. And so, if you would like to receive those and you're not, you can let me know in person or electronically. But maybe most important for this. And I know that counselors use this particular technique, and I strongly recommend it. This works for any particular thing that you're struggling with, but particularly for those who might struggle with this particular idolatry, to write on some cards, some truth that you can rehearse on a consistent basis, to memorize, maybe to post on the mirror, or to have on your phone where you're reminded of it often. Proverbs 31:30 would be good. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Or perhaps the memory verse that the guys in my discipleship group this past week, 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Walking into Pharaoh's presence and throwing some soot in the air had to have been a silly thing to look silly. And it seems ridiculous to many people for us to pay so much attention to a book that was written so long ago, but it is the only thing that has the power to help us to combat the avalanche of evidence that says if you're not physically attractive or you're not physically strong and you can no longer function, you are of no value to society. We need to refuse the world's definition. We need to draw confidence through conviction, and finally, cling to God's love. Just verse 12 here. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken. Pharaoh stands here alone now before Moses. The magicians are gone, never to be seen again. The only thing that can explain that he is still standing in there and taking this is exactly what this text says. God's doing it. God, it specifically says there, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. and that bothers us. Why? There's not as much evidence just in this verse, but looking at the whole of the story, which we are meant to do. Couldn't possibly address them all at one time, but we're meant to read all of these plagues together. The whole story together is this, that God is revealing His glory. He is demonstrating that He can be trusted. It says several times that Pharaoh will go from someone who has no idea who God is to be thoroughly informed on who God is. But it infers that that message is going to go further. But more importantly, the primary audience for this was the people of Israel, that they would learn to trust God because it was through them that the Messiah would eventually come. And again, referring back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, this is all written down. These things all happened because God was, so that we might learn to trust God. The whole title of this series I've titled, Whom Will You Trust? And so, you know, it's ironic, but people read this and we want to sympathize with Pharaoh, and that is understandable. But the reality is that none of us deserve that God would open our eyes to His goodness and His glory. We're spiritually blind, and our only hope for any of us is God's mercy. And so if you or I or anyone else that we know has any openness to God at all, we have any sense that of our need for God, that is evidence that God is drawing, that God is seeking to bring us to Himself. And so we must turn to Him for mercy. It is not arrogant of God for Him to seek His glory. It is for our good, because knowing God is what we were made for. So for God to reveal Himself to us in such a way that we see that He is trustworthy and that He is worthy to be worshipped is not arrogance. It's love. It's graciousness. This may be not a great idea to illustrate this, but imagine that you adopted a homeless child from a third world country that had to live on the street, scrounging, surviving by their wits just to get something to eat. And you bring this child into your home, and you keep discovering the child on hands and knees eating out of the dog's bowl, because that was effectively what they had to do their whole life, to just find food anywhere they could find it. If you saw that, it would be terribly unloving for you to say, okay, if that's what you want. No. The loving thing to do is for you to reveal to this child that you went and rescued them because you love them and you have something far more, far better to offer them. They don't have to eat out of the dog's bowl anymore. But in reality, our situation is worse than that of the child, because we are scrounging about, desperately clawing to try to find some self-worth, and the world lies to us that it's about how we look, or it's about our health, or about our ability to contribute to society. But God came to prove to us that He has something far better. And so all of this happened for God's glory and for your good. And so what we need more than anything else is to lean into God's love. Or as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Paul prayed for them, and I've prayed this for my family members most every day for about 30 years. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not blown about by what the world says, rooted and grounded in love, so that you don't listen to lies. And I pray that you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. And he's talking about the love of God here, but what he's saying here is that the love of God is so massive. It is not something that we can just understand with our human attention. It's going to require supernatural strength from God to be able to absorb it and then to be a part of a community. He says, with all the saints, to be a part of a community of people who are growing in their amazement of this love of God. And then he says further, I'm praying that you would know, that you would understand the breadth and length and height and depth, just finding as many adjectives as he can to try to describe it, and then further, to know this love, to be able to experience this love of Christ that's beyond knowing, that surpasses knowledge. And then he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The world's answer as to how you have a full life is dramatically different from this. Our being able to experience what God designs for us has nothing to do with our physical appearance. It has nothing to do with our health physically. It has nothing to do with our strength. It has to do with knowing the love of God, which is the only thing that can buttress us from the complete lack of grace that comes from so many other places in the world. Only God's love can convince us of these realities, and that is most displayed on the cross. So instead of staring at the images that the world puts before us and says, this is what you must strive for, we stare at Jesus on the cross, as we'll do in just a moment as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We'll stare at that, the most beautiful act that ever took place, that physically marred his body, but greatly demonstrated the love of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, the only way that anyone ever comes to faith in you is that if you lift our blindness and make us alive, that we may see our need for you. I pray that we would run to you for mercy, and that whether here in the room or watching now or later on the live stream, you will draw to yourself those who in this moment listening have not known your love, have not understood why you came, and that they will see that there is nothing more glorious than that love, and that they will confess and repent of their sin and run to you for mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.